say, Lord, I pray you'd help all of us to be attentive and help us to be a time where we could learn from your word. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 3. And Romans chapter number 3 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And the reason for that is, you know, when I was just a kid, and I grew up in church my whole life, but, you know, when you're a child, you don't really read the Bible as much as you should or whatever. And I would have people ask me, you know, other kids in school or whatever, and they say, because I'd always, even when I was a child, I'd be, you know, I went to school with a lot of Hispanic children, and, you know, the thing about Hispanic people is that they're mostly Catholic. I'd even be, even as a child, I mean, even in, I remember in first and second grade, telling Catholics, your religion is wrong, you know, and you need to get saved, and sometimes they challenge me on that, and they say, well, how do you know that you guys are right, you know, and sometimes I wonder that, and I think, well, how do we know that we're right, you know, because as a kid, I think to myself, well, supposedly they're reading the Bible, and the Mormons are reading the Bible, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are reading the Bible, and we're reading the Bible, and how do we know that we're right? And it wasn't, you know, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and I was saved, and I knew we were right, but you know, when I really started reading the Bible, and by the way, this is just why we challenge people to read the Bible. That's why we have 9 chapters a day in the month of January. Because as I started reading the Bible, I started realizing we are right. Not because we're right, because we're Baptists, but we're right because we're actually following what the Bible says. And the problem is a lot of people just don't read the Bible. And you know, Romans chapter number 3 is just one of those chapters that just really clearly lays out the argument for salvation by grace through faith, not of works. I mean, it's extremely clear. And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights as we've been going through the book of Romans, you remember that in Romans chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul began by having an indictment or having an argument anti the Gentiles. And specifically, he was dealing with the Gentiles and their wicked sins that the church at Rome would be exposed to. And he was dealing with things like sodomy and stuff like that. But he was going through and showing that they were without excuse, that God had revealed himself to them, they had rejected him. In Romans chapter number 2, he switched gears there from the Gentiles. And he began to speak to the very religious crowd of the Jews. And again, he went through and explained to them how they were inexcusable. And they were they would not have any escape. And they would not have an exception. And they were sinners as well, just like the Gentiles. And he went through and talked about the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. Talked about the Jews in Romans chapter number 2. And then in Romans chapter number 3, he brings it all together. And really, I believe, one of the most beautiful ways of explaining what it is we believe in the most fundamental doctrine of all, which is the doctrine of salvation. You know, I'm glad for all the doctrines that we preach, and we ought to stand strong in every teaching that the Bible has. And you know, we take a lot of strong stands. You know, we take a stand anti pre-trib rapture. We take a stand on eternal security, which is part of salvation. We understand it. We take a stand on the King James Version of the Bible. We take a stand on soul winning. We take a stand on standards and morality and a lot of things. But let me tell you something. If we're wrong on salvation, none of that matters. If we're wrong on salvation, the right stand in every other area of your life, it doesn't matter what you do with your life if you die and go to hell. And Romans chapter number 3 is one of those passages that extremely spells that out. So if you remember in chapter 2, he was going through and explaining how the Jews were sinners, their false religion, you know, wasn't going to help them any. He begins verse number 1 of Romans chapter number 3. Look what he says. He asks this question. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? So he says, well, is there any advantage to being a Jew over a Gentile? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now notice verse 2. He says, much every way. He answers this question. He says, is there a profit in being a Jew? And he said, yeah, there's a lot of profit in being a Jew. He says, much every way. But you say, well, why is it better to be a Jew than a Gentile? You got to understand, this is at the time that Paul was writing. I'll explain to you why that may not be the same thing today. But he says, much every way. Notice what he says, verse 2. Chiefly, he says, here's the main reason why there's more profit in being a Jew than there's being a Gentile. He says, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now that terminology there, oracles of God, you study that in the Bible, and that refers to the Word of God. And he says, the Gentiles are sinners, and they're
without excuse. The Jews are sinners and they're inexcusable. He says they're all sinners. They all need salvation. But he says there's an advantage of the Jew, and here's why. He says because unto the Jewish people were committed the oracles of God. God gave the word of God to Moses and men like David and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And because they had the word of God, he says there is an advantage because, let's face it, you were more likely to hear the gospel and hear the word of God in Old Testament Israel than you were anywhere else in the world. You understand that? That'd be like saying today, is there an advantage today over being an American as opposed to, you know, an Iraqi? Now, we're not talking about is there an advantage, you know, racially. Please understand that. We're saying spiritually. You're more likely to hear the gospel in the United States of America than you're going to hear in Baghdad, Iraq. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got the word of God here. Now, here's the sad part. There are people who are saved in Baghdad, and there are people who are not saved in America. Isn't that crazy? But you're more likely to hear the gospel in a place like this than you were in, you know, Sudan, or than you were in Afghanistan, or than you were in communist China. So he's saying, is there an advantage to the Jew? And he said, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. He said, the only advantage that the Jews had is that they had access to the word of God more than the Gentiles. But he says, that's really the only advantage that they had. Look at verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now here's what you need to understand. He's like, what is that verse talking about? He says, if some did not believe, they didn't have faith, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Here's what you got to remember. Not believing in God doesn't make God any less God. You understand that? People say, well, I believe that my way to heaven is going to be blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what you believe. God is still God. And His way is still right. And he says, for what if some did not believe? He said, well, if there are people who had the oracles of God, but they chose to reject it, and we know many in Israel did, he said, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? That word effect means to have influence or to have power. And he says, is their unbelief going to make God, having faith in God, not have power? Notice, he answers this question, verse 4, he says, God forbid. He said, look, You know, that's people today walk around saying, I'm an evolutionist, I don't believe in God. Let me tell you something. Whether you do or whether you do not believe in God, you will stand before God one day. You better just figure that out now. You say, well, I don't believe. It doesn't matter. Your unbelief doesn't make God any less God. You understand that? And your unbelief doesn't make God's way of salvation any less thorough or effective. And Jesus Christ said it. We say it often. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 4. He said, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Just remember that. God is always true, and we are all liars. Period. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified by thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, shall we say, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Now, understand this. That word commend means it's the same word as our word recommend or praise. When you're commending something, you're lifting it up. You're saying it's better. You're recommending it, or you're praising it, or you're saying that it's better than whatever it's being contrasted to. And in verse 5 he says, but if our unrighteousness, he says, if our sin commends or recommends or praises or exalts the righteousness of God. See, he's saying, the more sinful we are, the better God looks. Saying the more wicked we are and the more unrighteous we are, we're just commending the righteousness of God. But he says, because our unrighteousness commends His righteousness, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Look at verse 6. Again, he answers this question. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His grace, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Look at verse 8. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. And we'll get back to that verse in a little bit. But if you look at verse 9, is really where he begins to explain why he made the arguments in verse 1 and 2 in regards to the Jews and the Gentiles. And in verse number 9, he begins to explain this point, and just understand it. he again reiterates, all are under sin. Look at verse 9. He says, what then? Are we, referring to the Jews, because we know that Paul is a Jew. He said, are we better than they? Talking about the Gentiles. Because remember, he started with the Gentiles, then he went to the Jews, and he began chapter 3 with, well, what advantage then hath the Jew? And now in verse 9, he begins to ask this question. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Notice he answers it, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Do you see that? So he says, are we better than the Jews? Than the Gentiles? And he says, no. He says, look, we've already proved, and we need to understand this, everyone, Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Look at verse 9. One of our soul winning verses that we use often when we're out soul winning. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And by the way, that's a quote from the book of Psalms. Verse 11. He begins to describe, and by the way, he's describing every single one of us. Every human being. He says, notice, there is none that understandeth. You cannot understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. He said, there is none that seeketh after God. People say, I started seeking God. You know, we love Him because He first loved us. You say, I had certain circumstances in my life, and those forced me to begin to seek God. God brought those circumstances in your life to force you to seek God. Do you understand that?
That's right.
So there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So often we'll be out knocking on doors, inviting people to church, preaching the gospel. We'll ask people, do you know for sure you've died to go to heaven? Oh yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. What are you trusting in to get to heaven? Well, you know, I'm trying to live a good life. This is a good verse to show that person. Well, the Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 13. Look, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Talking about the things they say. Verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing. Did you know that cursing is a sin? And bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, notice, now he just got done explaining, we're all under sin. Said, is there a difference between the Jew and the Gentile? No. We've concluded, everyone is under sin. Now he begins to go to the next point. He says, look, we're all sinners. And I think we should understand that because we spent the last two chapters explaining that. There is no excuse, there is no exception, there is no escape, they are without excuse, we are all sinners, period. Verse 19, now notice, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That, notice, do you see how before the word that there's a colon there? What that means is that the next statement has to do with the last statement. So he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, is saith to them that are under the law. So these are the things that the law says. To those who are under the law, he says, now what is that referring to? He says that every mouth may be stopped. So what the law is saying to those who are under the law is causing them to not have an excuse. Their mouth will be stopped. They'll stand before God one day and they'll begin to give their excuse. But like we've been talking about, he says there is no excuse. They're without excuse. There's no escape. There is no exception. He says the law will cause their mouth to be stopped. Notice. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Notice what it says. And all the world may become guilty before God. See, no one will stand before God one day and say, I kept the law. I kept the Ten Commandments. I did right. I treated my neighbor as myself. And I followed the golden rule. And I went to church. And I kept the Sabbath day. And I gave tithes. And I did this and I did that. The purpose of the law was not meant for us to keep it. The purpose of the law was to show us that we needed a Savior. Look at verse 20. Therefore, he says, because the law is going to make everyone's mouth to be stopped, because the law is going to cause the world to become guilty before God, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. See, today you have just most religions teaching you've got to live a good life. And they all teach different laws, but they're pretty much the same thing. I mean, you either have to repent of your sins, you either have to pray to Mecca, you either have to live a good life, you either have to go on a 2-year mission, you either have to go to a confessional booth, whatever it is that you got to do, it's still following the law. But the Bible is very clear, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, no one, will be justified in His sight by keeping the law. Why? You see the colon there? Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law, and we'll talk about this more as we get further into Romans, but the purpose of the law was this, for us to be able to acknowledge sin. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The only reason we know it is wrong to steal is because God said, thou shalt not steal. The only reason we know it is wrong to kill is because God wrote His law in our hearts. He gave us a conscience. And He said the purpose of the law, the purpose of the Ten Commandments was so that you could measure yourself up to it and notice how far you came short of that law. Amen. He said that the purpose of the law is the knowledge of sin. He says, look, none of us will be justified by the law. And all these religions out there, and there's very good people and very sincere people and people who are truly trying to follow the Bible, and they think that if they just keep up a certain checklist, a spiritual to-do list of things they've got to do, then maybe they can make it to heaven one day. Hopefully they'll live a good enough life that they'll make it to heaven. Let me tell you something. Any single person who thinks that they're going to make it to heaven because they're trying to live a good life, there shall no flesh be justified in sin. The purpose of the law is to teach us our sin. The purpose of our law, they're going to stand up and begin to say, did we not prophesy your name? And God's going to say, close your mouth. That all the world may become guilty before God. He'll say, there is none righteous, no, not one. Yes. He says, there is none that doeth good. He says, everyone is a sinner before God. Notice verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, notice this, without the law. So the righteousness of God can be attained without the law. And he says the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, or it's seen, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now notice, he says the law and the prophets will witness or will manifest the fact that the righteousness of God is actually without the law. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by... Do you see that next word?
Faith.
So, how do we get the righteousness of God?
We get it by faith.
He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that... What's that next word? Do you see that? Believe. So, how do you get the righteousness of God? Is it through the law? No. The righteousness of God without the law is by faith to them that believe. Notice the last part of verse 22. For there is no difference. He's trying to explain to these Jews, you're not any better than the Gentiles because you were born into a religious family or you were born into a physical lineage. He said, there is no difference. Everyone becomes guilty before God. Everybody needs salvation, and salvation is not by the law. It's not by keeping the commandments. It's not by doing anything. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. He says, everybody needs it. Notice verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now notice, we often use this terminology out soul winning, and we will often, soul winners will say, you know, we'll take someone to this verse and we'll say, see, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we'll say, see, that verse means you can't make it to heaven. And that's fine. I'm not necessarily against anybody who does that, but we need to understand this. When the Bible says that we come short to the glory of God, it's not referencing heaven, that we come short of heaven. What it's referencing is that we come short to God's holiness. That we come short to God's power. See, people today, they want to justify themselves because they'll say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than so-and-so. Or I'm just as good as so-and-so. Or I try, you know, I think I'm pretty good compared to most people. But see, what they... The problem is that most religious people are right. The sad statement is that I trust a Mormon with my wallet more than I trust most Baptists. Because these Mormons are religious people,
that believe in works and are going to die and go to hell, a lot of times they're more moral and more honest than you and I. More you than I. I'm just kidding. But you need to understand that being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. And they may be a good person. And they may live a good life. And they may be very sincere. But when you are compared to God, you understand that? When your life is compared to God, when your goodness is compared to God's goodness, and your righteousness is compared to God's righteousness, and your holiness is compared to God's holiness, then we understand, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, it's not necessarily saying that they come short of heaven. It's that if you're going to get to heaven on your own merit, you're going to have to be as good as the pastor? No. As good as, you know, your religious friend? No. As good as your religious grandmother? No. As good as God? You say, I'm going to get to heaven living on good, because I live a good life. You better live as good as God does, because that's the standard. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come short of God's glory, God's holiness. He says, none are justified by the law. Here's what he said. He said, number one, all are under sin. He said, number two, and none are justified by the law. Number three, he says, we are justified by faith. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 is probably one of the most, I think, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. He says, being justified, that word justified, somebody said this to help you remember what the word justified. The word justified is a legal term. It's saying you are innocent. It's saying you are not guilty. But it's more than just saying you're not guilty. It's saying, somebody said this, to remember what the word justified means, it's just if I'd never sinned. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. And he says, being justified. Because for all have sinned, right? But he said, being justified, as if you'd never sinned. Being justified, being declared not guilty, being declared innocent, being justified freely. The word freely, I think we all like that word, free, right? It means it didn't cost you anything. It means you didn't pay anything. And you didn't earn it. He says, being justified freely by His grace. That word grace, the word grace means unmerited favor. You say, what does that mean? It means that you get something you do not deserve, something you did not earn, something that you should not have gotten. Do you understand that? The word grace and the word mercy are similar. The word mercy refers to when, like, you should be punished, but you're not punished. It means you're not getting something you do deserve. You deserve to be punished, but they forgave you. They showed mercy. You deserved it, but you didn't get it. So you didn't get something bad that you did deserve. The word grace is kind of similar, but a little bit in the opposite direction. The word grace means you're getting something you don't deserve. So you're getting something good, you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. He says, being justified freely by His grace. He says, you're going to be justified. You're going to be declared innocent. You're going to be declared as if you'd never sinned before. Freely, it's not going to cost you anything. By His grace, by the fact that He's going to give you something you did not earn, through the redemption. That word redemption means you've been purchased. That word redemption means you've been bought. He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, that's the gospel. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be justified freely by grace through the purchase, the redemption in Christ Jesus. Has nothing to do with baptism. Has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Has nothing to do with church attendance. Has nothing to do with soul winning or 9 chapter day. And I think you ought to go soul winning. I think you ought to read 9 chapter day. I think you ought to be in church. I think you ought to live a good life. But going to heaven is being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Keep your finger there in Romans. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. Towards the end of your New Testament there. 1 John chapter number 2. Look at verse number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And verse number 2. If you find, you know, it's right before the book of Revelation, you got the book of Jude, that's one chapter, and then you've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Real short books right before the book of Revelation. John chapter number 2, look at verse number 2 real quickly. John chapter number 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "And He," referring to Jesus Christ, "is the propitiation," notice what it says, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." See, that word propitiation, it means to satisfy. It means to appease. It means that we had angered someone. We were in debt to someone. We owed someone. It'd be like if you had, you know, millions of dollars of debt. And they were, you know, to the IRS, and they were coming for you. They're going to put you in prison because they're sick and tired of you not paying. And someone just stepped in and they said, "Here," they just wrote a check and they covered it. They appeased the IRS. You understand that? They satisfied your debt. That's what Jesus Christ did. You and I were in debt to God. Why? Because we're sinners. For the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ stepped in and He just paid in full for you and I. Do you understand that the preaching of the Bible as far as salvation is this, has nothing to do with you, has everything to do with Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation. He satisfied. He made the payment. He redeemed us. He justified us. It was free. It was grace. Nothing to do with you and I. You and I deserve to go to hell. You and I deserve to be cast into the lake of fire because of our sin. But He says, verse 25, "Who God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith." Notice, you can't get away from that word. How does He become the satisfaction for your debt? Through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. Again, that word remission means to take away. To remit means to remove. Coming from the same root words. He says, He became our, through the faith in His blood, declared His righteousness for the taking away, or the remitting, or the remission of our sins. Our sins were taken away through His blood. He was the propitiation. He satisfied our debt. He was our redemption. He purchased us. He justified us through His grace. Freely, you and I are saved. That's what the Bible says. You read this, and it ought to be very calming to your heart to realize this is real. This is what the Bible actually says. Look at verse 26. Or verse 25. "For whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Verse 26. "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which," notice what it says, "believeth in Jesus." You can't get away from it. Over and over and over and over again. The word faith, the word believe, that's salvation. Go with me real quickly. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. You're there in Romans. Right after the book of Romans, you've got the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And right after the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you've got the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 16. Galatians chapter number 2. And verse number 16, look what the Bible says. Just to show you, it's not just in Rome. I mean, we can show you this in John. We can show you this all throughout the Bible. But I'll give you one other example. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." It's consistent all throughout Scripture. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." I mean, could he spell it out any more clearly? And yet today we preach the gospel to people, and they still say, "Well, I just think I got to live a good life." Man, you are, if you honestly think that, you need to understand, you will come short of the glory of God. He said, "You're justified freely through His grace." He said, go back to Romans real quickly. Romans chapter number 2. Look at verse number Let's see. I'm sorry, Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse 26 again. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 27. Notice this. I think this is really interesting. He says, where is boasting then? Okay? The word boast means to brag. And he says, look, he just got done spending 3 chapters explaining, you are a sinner, Gentiles. You are a sinner, Jew. He spends the first part of chapter 3, you're a sinner still. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone deserves to go to hell. Then he goes through and explains the salvation through grace, not of works. He explains all of that real clear. Verse 27, he asks this question. He says, where is boasting then? He says, where's bragging then? Notice, it is excluded. See, if you really believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ, there's no boasting of what you and I have done. There's no bragging of what you and I have done. Keep your finger there, and let's go to Ephesians. We're almost done, but I just want to show you these verses real quickly. Ephesians, these are well-known verses. If you were just in Galatians, right before the book of, right after the book of Galatians, is the book of Ephesians, okay? Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8. The Bible says this, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8. You were just in Galatians, right after the book of Galatians is Ephesians. Keep your finger there in Ephesians, okay? Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8. Look what the Bible says, very well-known verse, especially for our soul winners. It says, for by grace, unmerited favor, you're getting what you don't deserve, you're getting what you did not earn, are ye saved, being saved from hell, because you and I don't want to go there, through what? Faith. I mean, it's consistent, right? And that not of who? Yourself. So if you're going to be saved, it has nothing to do with you. It's by grace. It's through faith. Notice the last part of verse 8. It is the gift of God. That's consistent throughout Scripture as well. A gift is something you did not earn. A gift is something that was given to you. Someone else paid for it. You accepted it freely. Verse 9. Not of works. Okay? So it's not of the works of the law. Less, that word less means unless any man should, do you see that next word? Boast. Do you see that? We used to go to a church with a pastor. He'd tell the story often. He was out soul winning. And he knocked on this elderly lady's door, very, you know, I didn't meet her, but he said, very sweet lady. And he asked her, do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? And she said, well, yeah. Yes. She said, you don't even have to ask that. I'm sure I'm going to heaven. He said, well, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And she said, well, my husband was a deacon. She said, I taught Sunday school for 35 years. She said, I go to the church, you know, and give my time there, and I do secretarial work for free for the pastor, and I help with this, and I help with that, and I'm constantly giving financially to the church. And she began to list off a pretty impressive resume of things that this elderly lady did. And she was just going, she's like, I raised my children right. She said, they you know, she's just talking about her kids, you know, they've grown up and they're responsible and my grandchildren and this, and they come to my house and I bring them to church and I read the Bible to them. And she just went through this list. I mean, very good, sincere lady. And the pastor turned this to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And he said, let me just read a verse for you. And he read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He said, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is what the lady said to him. She said, I've been boasting, haven't I? And that's the truth. You think that you're going to get to heaven because you live a good life. Let me tell you something. You're nothing. You're doing nothing but boasting and bragging. Look at me. Look at what I've done. God says, no, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And back in Romans chapter 3, keep your finger on Ephesians, but go back to Romans chapter 3, look at verse 27. The Apostle Paul says, where is boasting then? He says, what do you have to boast about? What do you have to brag about? He says, it is excluded. You know, if you really got a hold of this thing of salvation, you'd go out soul winning and you start telling people, look, I love listening to our soul winnings of the gospel because it's all the same thing. I was a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus saved me. Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with turning around my life. It nothing that I did. Jesus Christ, He gave me another chance. He gave me salvation. There's no boasting there. There's no bragging there. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. He said, by what law? He said, are you going to be saved by a law of works? Notice, I like how Paul does this, because he gives these arguments. He gives questions. He said, by what law? He said, where's your boasting? He said, where's your law? He said, of works? He said, what works? Notice, then he answers the question. He says, nay. He said, no,
That's salvation. Salvation is wrapped up in this one word, faith. And I love how he be like a well-trained lawyer. In verse 28, he says, therefore, notice. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you got to just take time to figure out what it's there for. And he says, therefore, he just got done. I mean, he brought them from one part, you know, from Romans chapter number 1 begins with people, with God revealing himself through nature, not even referring to the Word of God at that point, just the fact that we were humans and God was revealing himself to creation. And he brought us from Romans chapter number 1 all the way to Romans number 3, going through that God revealed himself through nature, through the heavens, through he put his law in our hearts. Mankind rejected him and God rejected them. And then he went through and said, but God made himself, revealed himself, not just in a general way to mankind, but he revealed himself in a special or specific way to the Jews, through the Word of God, through the oracles of God. And Paul is leading us down this line all the way from creation. God revealed himself generally to the Gentile, and the Gentile rejected him. God revealed himself specially to the Jew through the oracles of God, and the Jews rejected him. Remember, he came unto his own received him not. And he goes through and shows, we're all sinners. There is no excuse. You are a sinner before God. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's not of works. And then he ends his argument in verse 28, and he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And you can almost hear him say, I rest my case. I mean, is it pretty clear? He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And by the way, that's salvation. Say, how do we know we're right? Are we right because we're Baptists? No, we're right because we're Biblicists. We're right because the Word of God says it. Not because the Word of God aligned with our teaching, but because we aligned ourselves with the Word of God. And you say, well, you Baptists think, you preach against these false religions. And by the way, please understand this. When we preach against false religion, we're preaching against the teaching of heresy. We're not preaching against people. We love people. Show me a pastor and show me a church in the Sacramento area that spends more time going out, knocking on doors, talking to people we've never met, talking to people that aren't going to do anything for us just for the sole purpose of doing this, explaining to them that they need a Savior. People say, you hate the Mormons. Look, we try to get the Mormons saved every week. You hate the Catholics. We love the Catholics. That's why we're trying to give them the gospel. Because they cannot be justified by keeping the law. They need to understand salvation is by grace through faith. That's what we're doing. And he says, look, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at verse 29. He says, and then he says this, salvation is for everyone. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Look at verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. You know what he's saying? He's saying this is for everybody. He's saying whosoever will may come. Is it just for the Jews? No, it's for the Jews and the Gentiles. He says it's for the whole world. He said salvation is available to everybody. He says we got to go out and preach that. We got to go out and teach that. Now in verse 31, he brings up yet another argument, and we're not going to get into it tonight, but we will get into it as we go through the book of Romans. But then he asks this question, verse 31. I just want you to ponder it, because we'll be talking about it as we go through the book of Romans. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? He said, do we void the law through faith? And by the way, this is probably the number one teaching of the neo-charismatic, evangelical, contemporary Christian movement today. The Christian movement today says, we're saved by faith, so throw the law in the trash. They said, it doesn't matter how you live your life. You can live in adultery. You can live in fornication. You can live unrighteously. It doesn't matter. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And I ask the question, when have you not been under grace? If you woke up this morning, it was because of the grace of God. If you woke up and you're able to take a breath, it's because God didn't take that breath from you. The Bible says no. People say, well, in the Old Testament they were under the law, and the New Testament they were under grace. Noah, who I'm pretty sure is in the Old Testament, the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
We've always been under grace.
By the way, salvation's always been by grace. Through faith, not of works. Never been of works. But today, the contemporary Christian movement says, throw the law away, we don't need the law, we don't need that hellfire and brimstone type preaching. You don't need to get up there and tell us what we're doing wrong or doing right. Just tell us that Jesus loves us and make us feel good and have a rock concert in church and let's go home. But notice, Paul says this. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? He says, is the law of no value to us because we are through faith? Notice what he says. God forbid. He says, yea, we establish the law. If you're reading your 9 chapters today, you read the Lord Jesus Christ say this. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I wish somebody to tell Joel Osteen, Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law. I wish somebody to tell the neo-contemporary Christian movement of today, he did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And Paul said, for the new set of believers, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, he says, if anything, we establish the law. And by the way, if you're saved by grace through faith, you ought to live godlier and more righteously, and you ought to live by the law of God more than anybody else. You say, why? Because I need to do it so I can go to heaven? No, you ought to do it because you're going to heaven. You ought to do it because you love God. He says, do we then make the void of law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And the book of Romans is a very deep... all of the Bible is theology. We understand that. But it's a very... It's almost like a college textbook when it comes to theology. And he's just going through and systematically teaching what it is that you and I need to do to be saved, to live our lives. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Lord, thank you for the book of Romans and for the Apostle Paul that was used of you to bring us this book. And Lord, it's just so clear. We don't have to worry. Are we right? Are we wrong? Is this actually what the Bible says? And it's so clear, if you just read it in its context, that we are justified through grace, through faith, freely. Father, we love you. Thank you for salvation. In your precious name I pray. Amen.